Have you ever made the comment that life just isn't fair? I started to title this sermon, Life Ain't Fair, but that is not grammatically correct. So I had to regroup and say, life isn't fair. Hi, Mike. I know you've all made that statement that life isn't fair. I've made it. I've made it a lot of times. I've often felt that it was not fair that Daniel and Dana had so much musical and artistic talent that God didn't choose to bless me with. And I'm not going to prove that point to you by trying to sing. I've often thought that it wasn't fair that back in 2012 that I had four major surgeries in a 17-month period of time. I felt that it wasn't fair. And I wondered, what have I ever done to deserve this happening to me? Why me, Lord? This is not fair. Because here I am working in the church, doing everything in my power and all the power that you give me to work for you, and here I am about to die. It's not fair. Before I retired from Florida State Hospital in Chattahoochee, I didn't think it was fair that the employees with little or no work experience or either poor work ethics or whatever, they just did this snow job on the bosses and they got the pay raises every year while some of the best employees were passed over. It wasn't fair. Over the years, I've heard Daniel grumble and complain about having back problems and not being able to do all of the things that he wanted to do. He'd get out there and try and be in the bed for 3 or 4 days with his back. But it wasn't fair. You know, this not fair attitude is not a new attitude. It's one that shows up in the Bible way back in the book of Genesis. It wasn't fair that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's. It wasn't fair in chapter 37 that Joseph's father gave him a coat of many colors and his brothers became envious. They said, it's not fair that he gets this coat of many colors. It's not fair that he's the favorite fair-haired child. Nobody ever said that life was fair. But God had a plan because of Joseph. Whole tribe of Israel was saved during a time of famine. This is an example of how that God can direct human affairs in a positive manner. Even when we as human beings act in immoral ways or unprincipled ways, God's plan will always prevail. Last week, we studied about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And after they got through the Red Sea, they sang this victory song and they had this big celebration because God had delivered them. We saw, if we read a little further, how that they came upon this stream of water, but it was bitter. You couldn't drink it. And God told Moses, says, throw a piece of wood in the water. And he did, and the water became sweet. And they turned around, started grumbling and complaining. What happened to their rejoicing? What happened to the victory song that they were singing? I don't know what happened to it. Same thing that happens to our victory song. We could come to church on Sunday morning. We can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we walk out the door and we forget who that friend is. We start finding fault with our circumstances. Just like the children of Israel. They found fault with what Moses was doing. Nothing could please them. You know, I used to think that as a child. It's not fair. Nothing I do seemed to please my grandma. No matter how I tried, could I do anything that pleased her. I felt that way. But as I got older, I realized that she was pleased, but she was just offering structure for me. We find the children of Israel in chapter 16 of Exodus griping again. They're hungry. They're out in the wilderness between Elim and Sinai. And you know what's so heartbreaking about this? It had only been a month and a half since they had been delivered out of Egypt. And here they are complaining. They just got through the Red Sea. They just had sweet, bitter water made into sweet water. And here they are grumbling and complaining again. So God tells Moses, he says, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. I'm going to rain down manna. I'm going to do this in the morning, and I'm going to send them quail to eat in the evening. Now that sounds like a pretty good meal, bread and quail. What more could you ask for? Things are beginning to look just a little bit more fair. But they were given specific instructions about how to gather this manna. Gather only enough for one day, each day, except on the sixth day, gather enough for that day and for the Sabbath. Their leader saw that there was enough gathered each day for 6 days and enough on the sixth day to have some left over for the Sabbath. And what did these people do? They saved some for the next day. I might need that, so I'm going to save it. I'm going to hang on to it. I might not really have enough for tomorrow. But the next morning when they got up, the manna that they had saved had worms in it. I would have lost my appetite immediately. And then on the Sabbath day, they went out to gather more, but there wasn't any. Again, it seems unfair that the Israelites had to eat manna, not because it was insufficient for their needs, but because these folks had to eat manna for 40 long years. Most of us say, to leftovers for one day. We don't want to eat the same thing 2 days in a row. We are spoiled. The Israelites were learning divine lessons. They were learning lessons in stewardship and in obedience. God had specific instructions for them, and he also has instructions for taking care of the things that he's provided for us. God gives us instructions about how we are to live, the things that we are to do, the things that we are not to do. A lot of people live by a philosophy that what's mine is mine. And if there's anything left over, God can have it. A mother gave her son 2 quarters one Sunday morning. One for the Sunday school and one to buy ice cream with on the way home from church. And on the way to Sunday school that morning, he was playing with his quarters and he dropped one of them. And it went in the sewer. The little boy looked up and he says, sorry, Lord, that one was yours. He was not a good steward. But let's look at this word. What is stewardship? Stewardship is simply the wise management of God's resources. In Psalms 24:1, tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All of mankind, especially the Christians, are called to manage the resources that God has given them. So stewardship is as much about living as it is about giving. We have to learn to manage what God has given us. When we joined the United Methodist Church, we promised God that we would be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. And you know, I believe today that God will hold us accountable on how we hold up our end of that bargain. It's our responsibility to always be reaching out to the lost souls with the gospel of Christ. Now I want us to look at another scripture in the New Testament, Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16. That's Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock he went out and he found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their fair pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. And when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. Now skip down to verse 15. The Lord says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. In our text today, the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, is God. The workers in this vineyard is us, me and every one of you. The work that we have to do is our calling that God has placed upon our hearts. It's the mission that God has given us. And the pay is our reward in heaven if we are faithful and productive. Our pay will be eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now let's examine these workers. They were ordinary workers wanting to work. Yet they were totally useless until they were found in God's marketplace. Our life today is like a marketplace of people waiting and longing for an opportunity to do something. We're here today at Bethel United Methodist Church for that reason. We're here because We want to be part of the kingdom of God. We want to work. We want to do what God has placed upon our hearts. We want to see our church grow and prosper for Christ. The laborers in Jesus' parable would have stayed in the marketplace all day if the landowner had not come and given them a job. I thought about this, and you know, we could go to church all of our life. We can stay in the church all of our life. But until we enter the marketplace of Jesus Christ and let Him speak to our hearts and give us a job, we will be doing nothing. We will be sitting idly waiting for something to happen that's not going to happen until we exercise our faith and do what God has called us to do. The landowner's call is like our call from God. It was the beginning of their self-worth and their productivity. We can think, oh, I'm so important, I'm so good, I'm indispensable. But until you put Jesus Christ first in your life, you're standing idly in the marketplace. It's so easy to say that things aren't fair. It's not fair that one person has more talent than another. It's not fair, but it's right. If everyone sang alto, where would the tenor and the bass be? There would be no harmony. If every one of us preached the gospel, who would hear the word? If everyone painted the church, who would mow the grass? Our reward is not in how much we do or how much we get paid for doing it. Our reward is a heavenly reward paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. I can't help but my mind goes back to John Wesley. For years, Wesley preached that a person's reward came from all of the things that he did. All of Wesley's works, all of his wisdom, did not satisfy him. John Wesley had a void in his heart that could not be filled. The more he worked, the more that he was aware that there was something missing in his life, and it didn't seem fair. And one day he realized that all of his manual labor, all of his formal education, all of the years that he spent going to Cambridge, all of this was totally useless. Until one day, John Wesley met the owner of the vineyard at Aldersgate, and Wesley experienced the sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ. It's this grace of Christ, the owner of the vineyard, that teaches us what's fair and what is meant to be a good steward. When we decide to go to work without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we may still feel that there are things that are not fair. But when we enter into that relationship, that divine relationship with the owner of the vineyard, we find that the earthly pay or the recognition, that's not what it's all about. It's about storing our treasures in heaven. The whole parable of the vineyard comes to focus in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are we allowing God to do what He chooses with us? We belong to Him, but are we rejecting the calling? Or are you envious? He says, because I'm generous. No. We cannot afford to be envious because of God's generosity. God has blessed Daniel. God has blessed Travis. God has blessed all of us more than we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would be in one more big mess because we don't deserve any of this. We have what we have only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the principles that are involved can be classified best by separating them into several different aspects. Number one, the employer, which is God, reveals the true nature of these workers. They are cold-hearted, materialistic people. They treat every relationship in a materialistic equation. You do this amount of work and you get paid this amount of pay, period. No more, no less. They shared the same spirit that the elder brother had, who resented his father's generosity toward the prodigal son. They decided that it isn't fair. That older brother says it's not fair that my father is going out of his way to do things for this wayward child that really doesn't care. The Lord's trying to correct the motivation for service. We're to serve God, not for what we receive in return from Him, but rather because we know that it's the right thing to do to serve God and because we love God. Number two, Jesus was also trying to impress upon the disciples the fact that rewards in the kingdom of heaven are a matter of grace. It's not of works. The most significant reward of all is that we can have eternal life, and no one can earn that. When the rewards are left to God, it will be discovered that He deals with us a lot more generously than we deserve. If we got what we deserve, like I said, we would be in a terrible mess. Number three, another thing that we can note is that there was an equality of need on the part of the workers. They all were common laborers who needed their basic pay, daily pay. So the equality in reward was a response to the equality in need. It's the same way with the need for eternal life, which is far more significant. We all need eternal life. Another point is that all the workers responded equally as they had opportunity. Some had opportunity for longer service, some had opportunity for shorter service, but each responded as he had an opportunity to do so. So they all shared alike. We often, all of us, have wondered about a person in the church, a good old saint that has served, been a Christian for 50 years, served God, been to church, never missed but one or two Sundays out of 50 years. And they die and we're assured they're going to heaven. But then along comes the town drunk. He has a deathbed experience. He accepts Christ as his Savior at the last minute, and he goes to heaven. It doesn't seem fair. Right, here's where you would probably say, it ain't fair. But it's that grace of Jesus Christ that when that grace covers our sins, it's all fair. We're all equal in the sight of God because of this grace. And the last one is the implication that we cannot overlook. Whatever rewards are given out, they are on the basis of God's infinitely wise, unbiased judgment. We may think we're smart, but we cannot outsmart God. We may think we give, but we cannot outgive God. The reward is not based on man's limited subjective judgment. And that should make us want to shout for joy, because if some of us were judging others of us, we might come up very short. God doesn't want us to be idle while there's so much work that needs to be done. There's so many people out there that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ that have never felt loved in their life, and they need to know that God loves them and cares about what happens to them. They need to know about this good news. And right here's where you may say that I'm too old and my health is just not very good, and it's just not fair for me to have to work. So let's let some of the young people, let's let some of the young folks do the work. Or I've just worked long hours all week long, and when I'm off duty, I'm off duty, and I need to rest. It's not fair for me to have to work in the church. Let the young people do it. Well, excuse me today, but look around you. Where are the young folks? Where are the people who will do the job if you don't? God's calling us today. He's calling you and He's calling me today to work in His vineyard. Some of you are being called at the fifth hour. But there are others out there in the highways and hedges who are unsaved. And He's calling us today to bring in the old, to bring in the young, the sick, the lame to Him. Jesus is asking us today, why are we standing idly in the marketplace? The good news today is that God has a plan for each one of us. God is a generous landowner, and He wants us to prosper and to be in health even as our soul prospers. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, help us today to not stand idly by while our brothers and sisters are without You. Father, help us to realize that we may be the only Bible that these people ever read. Father, every one of us here today has relatives, have friends that are lost and without You. Father, help us to be good stewards and to go into the marketplace and to tell everyone we see about Your love. Lord, only You can change lives and hearts. And we ask, Father, that You would forgive us for all the times that we could have witnessed Your love and we didn't. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins and our shortcomings, and help us to be the vessels that You would have us to be. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.